The sixth command here in God's Ten Commandments is pretty straightforward. Thou shalt not murder. But you see, many of us don't really understand there's a path to that, and any part of that path is something God is wanting us to avoid. Hi there, and welcome to Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon. We're continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. Today, we're looking once again at commandment number six, thou shalt not murder. As we begin our time together today, we do so with a look at Cain and Abel and how Cain's heart gives us an inside track on the downward spiral to murder. Here's Pastor Chris.
Cain's anger, out of envy and jealousy, grew so strong that the sin began to grow. Remember Rosario, I used this example a few weeks ago, but it's so important in this context. She said, sin is like that little lion cub. I used this with the youth the other night. And that lion cub, when we entertain it, is cute up front. And we play with it because it seems harmless. But one day, that little lion cub turns into a lion and devours you. That's what sin does. And that's what we're seeing here with Cain. That's what we're seeing come out of the heart with Cain. It grew so strong. The sin became so real. The sin became so developed. The sin became so full grown that we read came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. His continual anger ended with premeditated murder. Notice the Lord's question. I mean, notice what he said to the Lord when the Lord came to him. I'm a God of justice. His blood is crying out from the ground. Listen to the anger. My brother's keeper. What do you think I should care about him? I don't have any responsibility to him whatsoever. That is exactly the end point of what unrepentant anger in the heart, where it leads. That's the testimony of Scripture. And the reality that the Scriptures maintain, what we want to unravel for a bit, is what the sixth commandment is all about. For remember what Jesus said when he was dealing with the human heart and diagnosing the human heart. For it's out of the heart that, notice the things that he emphasized first. Evil thoughts towards someone. And then murder. And then adultery. And then sexual immorality. And then theft and false witness and slander. All of that coming out of the human heart. So I think it's important up front, when we're talking about the root of murder, to know that it's nothing to play with. Remember what James says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away, here it is, by his own desires, this is what happened to Cain, and enticed, it's what sin was doing at the door. Then when desire has conceived, sinful desire, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, there it is, it grew into that lion, it brings forth death. It brought forth, in this case, the death of the brother. But it brought full death in Cain. That's the course of sin. That's all sin is traveling. All sin is moving. And the point is, when we see the outward act of murder take place, the intent to take one's life, that's not a random thing that's happening. That's why we make distinction between murder in the first, premeditated, and something involuntary. But God is taking us and showing us everywhere that murder is the end of, it begins in the heart, but the end act of actually taking the life is something that began in the inside. Where does murder begin? In the inevitable, it's inevitable in this life that offenses will come. We know that. You will be offended by people. You will be offended, especially in a close community like this. You will be offended by someone in the family of God. Some people will just annoy you. There are certain people who get under our skin simply because of who they are. There are other people that get under our skin because they have a righteousness that bothers us. These are the kinds of things that happen. And murder begins from out of the heart. We begin to taste the disdain for the person. We begin to entertain that disdain. We begin to taste it. And in our sick, twisted natures, we begin to delight in disliking the person. And then it moves to gossip, a life full of it coming out of the mouth, and envy, and hatred, and anger. That's what he's talking about here. If that's not repented of, the evil thoughts, if that's not repented of, it grows. That just like that woman where it grew. Now that's the progression, that from the root of anger come certain emotions. We envy, we hate, we have vengefulness. But in 105, you'll notice of the Heidelberg, at the beginning, there's a path that these emotions set somebody on. We begin to belittle, hate, insult, with that final end result of killing and murdering. Now, I think it's important to say that murder is not always just physical. That's where we sort of left this. There's this trajectory, this movement in the heart that leads to the murdering of people, that hate that so overtakes the heart, that we're effectively what we do with people. And we all know this. This is what we do. When someone has us this way, and in our hearts we have begun this process, what we begin to do is at some point make a break. I'm not going to acknowledge them anymore. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. Love is absent. And in the end result, though we would never get to the point in our lives of killing and murdering somebody physically, the very act in its final form for many people is to write them out of existence in our lives. I'm done with them. I'm done with them. As if they're dead to me by the side of the road. That we do. Who here hasn't done that? We've all done it. I'm done with that person. The Heidelberg really helps us here with that tonight. I encourage you to read that and reflect on it. Jesus was pretty serious about it. But I say to you that whoever is, Matthew 5, angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever who says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you're going to come up to worship, says Jesus, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come back to worship. See, that was the standard. The Pharisees took this, you know what he was reacting to. The Pharisees said, well, thou shalt not murder. If I have a bat in my hand and I'm angry at my brother and I almost went to kill him and decided that I'm not going to do it, then that's keeping the sixth commandment. And you see how far reaching Jesus is with the commandment. And I think that's why 105 is so important tonight, that belittling and hating and insult or killing are all this action of murder towards somebody that is running a course. I can't stand that person. You ever said that? I could never forgive them. I hate you. I wish I had never known you. Jesus says, you've murdered. To simply be angry with your brother that way, is in danger of the judgment. And Jesus says, in the righteous standard of the law, in the full weight of the law, the one who does this is going to be thrown into prison until he's paid the last penny. Jesus is saying, impressing upon us the weight of how serious anger is from the heart. Listen to William Hendrickson. Jesus is teaching just one lesson, a very important one. He's saying that sinful anger, the kind that leads to bitter words, is in its very nature murder. It is murder committed in the heart. Unless he repents, the person with this kind of attitude faces everlasting punishment in hell. Whatever he may be in human eyes before God, he stands condemned and is on his way to never-ending death. Thus, while the scribes and the Pharisees place the emphasis on the outward deed, as if that alone were reprehensible, Jesus traced the deed to the underlying disposition, evil disposition of the human heart. That's the way of murder. That's the way of living for the devil's desires and wills. To have so much bitterness and anger in the heart towards someone made in God's image that it takes you to the root of the problem and it leads out to action. So there we've looked at it tonight. You see how heavy and weighty this particular command is. And I think the greater issue is to remember, as James said, there's one who judges. We're not the judge. And so then we move to the positive aspect for those who've been redeemed, for those who've been forgiven, for those who lead the new life in Jesus Christ. And the great truth that motivates us, the great truth that drives us in all of this, having received the grace of God in Christ and having been brought out of that old nature and under the devil's tyranny into a good father's relationship and into one who loves us is the great motivating truth that while we were still enemies and while we were dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus died for us. Wow. That has to set in. Who? Me. I was the dead one on the side of the road. I was the one who hated God and neighbor. And when I never chose him, when I never asked for it, in AD 30, in the month of Nisan, at about the sixth hour of the day, before I had even been born, he was paying for my sins. So, what is God after for his righteous? For his people who live in gratitude for so great a salvation. Well, that's 107, isn't it? Is it not enough that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No, it's not enough. There's a positive dimension to this. There's more to this. What is the redeemed heart pursuing the will of his Father in heaven? That's the pursuit. We don't do it perfectly. That's why we come to Christ and are forgiven. But what should be coming out of the heart now of the redeemed person? Listen to what it says. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants something else of us. What does righteousness look like? We always sing in praise that God is a God of righteousness and justice and truth. He loves truth where? In the inward parts. Psalm 51. He loves truth in the inward parts. He loves sincerity coming out of the inward parts. He hates hypocrisy. What does it look like? We should be, this is just so great, patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly. Protecting them from harm as much as we can and doing good to our enemies. Oh, that's so our God, isn't it? So beautiful. So right. It's so good. I'm not standing up here tonight thinking that we live this perfectly. Please understand. What does 1 John say? If you sin, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to do what? We're all going to sin in this way. We're all not going to keep this the way we should. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive them. Forgive that root. and then cleanse the inward parts from all unrighteousness. What a great summarizing number 107 is of Scripture on how we should love. I always think that when we find people who we're most bothered with, God is teaching us something about us. That God is actually showing something in them about us that's wrong with us. I've also learned that when God puts people in our lives that are very difficult to love, and that people who test us and push us and try us, I've often thought that is a providential working of God to teach us something about our attitude and actions to Him. If you can learn that, it'll save you from that root. That God sovereignly puts people in our lives at times who test us with this. And how will we respond? When we understand that they're teaching us in sanctification something about us and how we've treated God who loved us by giving His Son, it motivates an entirely different response. I promise you, I've tried it and tested it, and I failed the other way. John says, the evidence that you have been, he wrote this to help you with assurance on this fact. The evidence that you've been born again by the Spirit. The evidence that you have a new life implanted in you. The evidence that you're loved by God. The evidence of that you've transferred realms and are adopted sons, is known by what? How you love the brethren. We know. That we've passed over from death to life because we love the brethren. It's always something so healthy when someone's running away and saying they don't love the brethren. But there's something so beautiful about loving the brethren and enjoying your brethren. John says, if you demonstrate and have a love for your neighbor, for those especially of whom the blood of Christ has cleansed, yes, those very difficult ones. That's the evidence. You've passed over. You've already passed to eternal life. It's done. It's evidence. And he goes on to say, if you know the love of Christ has been poured out in your hearts, what that will do is drive you now, in a certain measure, to lay down your life for one another. That's the Christian life. That's why the Heidelberg says, it's not enough that we don't kill our neighbor. No, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to pursue them, to love them. John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what drives us. It's the love of Christ. It's the forgiveness in Christ that you love one another. What it means is that it's costly and it's difficult and you're going to fail and you're going to stumble. But you're on the path of righteousness. It's easy to walk away. I get it. It's easy to not pray for your brothers and sisters. It's easy to avoid even enemies in this world. It's easy to hate. Isn't that so interesting? It's hard to love, but it's easy to hate. Shows the human nature. It's easy to let anger build in the heart. It's easy. There's that old nature, that twisted old nature that tends to love controversy and tends to love fighting and tends to love to hate. But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is to be Christ-like. Be kind to one another, says Paul to the Ephesians. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgave you. Jesus, he doesn't treat us like that at all. And He's the righteous one who never sinned, who has a perfect right to judge us. As David said, you'd be just if you entered into judgment with us, with me. You'd be righteous to do it. But instead, He took all that guilt and shame on Himself of your sins and returned to you constantly in life. Think about all this that He's blessed you with. He's constantly tenderhearted to you. And he's in all of your afflictions and in all of your difficulties, when we continue to do the same stupid sins, he comes every week and returns upon you a message of, I've forgiven you. I love you. I don't hold it against you. I have taken that condemnation and there is no more condemnation. He gives you a kind word of peace. And that final blessing, when I give the final blessing, you know the intention of that? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The intention of that is that you would see and understand that he's announcing his smiling face is upon you. A friendly face. The face of a friend who loves you. That is what drives us to begin to behave like this. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And that's the perspective on the sixth commandment that the Lord wants us to have, to love your neighbor as yourself, despite all our your neighbor's failings and provocations and things that he does, despite his weaknesses and failures or hers. We are, as God's people, living to demonstrate the same love that we have received in Christ. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Thou shalt not murder. But instead, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. May God give us the grace to be practicing that as those who give evidence of being redeemed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us tonight with the sixth commandment. We have all failed in this regard. We've not loved the way that we should. We confess that together tonight, that we have had anger and bitterness in our hearts that has caused us all kinds of problems in life. And tonight we let that go, right now. We confess it. We give it to you. We cast that burden upon you, asking that you'd remove it from us and that you would replace all anger and bitterness and envy and jealousy and all these things that fill our hearts with love, and that we would be a thankful people the way that we have been loved by a wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord, for instructing us in righteousness. Thank you for being righteous. May we love this righteousness and give evidence of it in our lives as those who are forgiven and loved by you in the way that we now love our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we are out of time today. We'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.